You would think that with a word like joy, the first thing you'd figure is happy, fun, cheerful, wonderful, great feelings, wonderful things all the time. And there is truth to that. There is truth to that. The series we're following is from the Chosen movie, Christmas movie. The scene we saw today, apparently we had seen it last week as well. And the one scene I saw in the week previous was the shepherd who brought his offering to the temple, and it was rejected, and he was pushed down because it wasn't perfect, or so they said. And the opening scene today is that same shepherd is the first one of the shepherds in the movie to see Jesus. But not only did he get to see, in his decision, in his choice to run, based on the announcement from the angels, I bring you good news. I did it again. Good news. I know. I'll explain that one in a minute, why it's kind of stuck in my head. I bring you good news of great joy. As he was running, who all noticed it? Who all noticed that the legs straightened? Who all noticed that the cane, crutch, whatever he had, suddenly vanished? His decision to step into and respond to the joy he had received healed him. Now, I don't know about you. I know growing up, I was quite the enthusiastic sports person. And our children have all inherited this lovely trait of a very noisy house on hockey night or basketball night or volleyball night or amongst my boys, anything competitive because they had to be there ahead of each other. And the noise volume was always literally through the roof. One example was our oldest had his friends over for a New Year's Eve thing, and there was a Raptors basketball championship game the one night. And that's exciting all on its own. And all of these boys are they're about four of them, right? All of them are over 6 foot tall. And they're watching the game in our family room in the house we were living in at the time. And they are intense. Like it's like that, the floor is rumbling. I'm upstairs getting food ready. You can hear it rumbling and shaking and rattling because it's all big boys and yelling and whatever. And then all of a sudden, the winning 3-point shot went through and they all jumped up and said, "Yeah, ouch!" My ceiling was only 7 foot tall in the room. They literally poured every fiber of their being into their jump. Two of them clocked their heads on the ceiling, and two of them, I had fingerprint holes in the ceiling because they went boom, like this. But their enthusiasm overcame their pain because they all sat down and they're all saying, "Yeah, we won, woohoo, it's great stuff, our team is the best," and on and on, and then they had food, and then life went back to normal till the next game. So when we hear about great joy, I'm going to make an assertion that that moment for those boys was a moment of great joy. Their team had won. I'm pretty sure that when you get a great mark on your paper or you get a raise in pay or your favorite music performance has just stirred you so much, you too, like me, will have those moments of great joy in those events. We can have great joy in the people around us. Funny saying, some in their coming and some in their going, but there's great joy. I'll let you define that for yourself. But for me right now, great joy comes because, first of all, we're all here. We're all gathered. And to what purpose? The verse Luke 2 and 10. I bring you good news of great joy. Some versions in the Bible make the next few words say, for the whole world. Other versions say, for all the people. I really like that one. Because you know what? If we get stuck if we get focused, if we find that the only way we can have a measure of joy is in the things and the people around us, we miss part of the picture. Our great joy is in Jesus. So that's the definition of joy. So what exactly does it mean to have a joyful life? Everything goes your way? No problems? There's always enough money, there's enough food, there's enough clothes, there's enough friends, there's enough fun things to do, enough time to spend with each other. That's a big wish list. When our kids were younger, probably primary school age, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I don't want my kids to get me anything, really, technically, but I would say world peace. So that's the running joke in our family anytime we send out words. What do you want for your Christmas or birthday? World peace. As if so somehow to attain that would make my life a whole lot easier. But we know scripturally that we live in times and we live in moments and we live in events and we live in things that just cause us to kind of go, what now? Why this? Who did that? For what purpose? And this is where our joy, our relationship with Jesus should bring us to a place where our joyful life is a state of contentment, a calm state of contentment. And if any one of us can actually say you have that all the time, I really need to come and live with you or something because I don't know that any of us, if we were to look at our whole year this past year and go, if we're putting contentment and calm beside events that happened all year long, whereabouts are the, if that's the straight line of our life is just this lovely straight line across, and an event was, ooh, it was really good, we're ecstatic, and then the next one is really down below because it's been devastating, whether by our choice or things that have happened to us, but that's the next part here. The joyful life is that in which, in our day-to-day relationship with Jesus, in our day-to-day devotions, in our day-to-day interactions with each other, in our day-to-day time of prayer and worship, and our regular living in this real world we live in, that we are regularly allowing Jesus to help us remain calm and content no matter what. I don't know about you, but I've had events this year that the word calm would not describe it at all. I have times where the word contentment is not the one I'm going for at that moment. And I will just make the regular assumption that we all have those moments. We all have those times where we've forgotten calm and we're living in a panic. Where we've forgotten peace because we're living in turmoil. Where we've forgotten hope because we're devastated and think it can't even happen. We have those moments all year long. Some more than others, some less than others. But our life in Jesus, a joyful life in Jesus, is where there is this calm contentedness that as things happen, as we process through things, we get to that spot and say, Maybe your phrase is even so, come Lord Jesus. Maybe your phrase is, there's a better day tomorrow. Maybe your phrase is, I learned something from that one. And I want to walk more closely with Jesus because of what I've learned in that situation. This contentedness is marked as a calm within a person. It is born out of hope and peace. And those are the candles we've lit in the past 2 weeks. Our first week we talked about hope. And that our hope is in the one who has come. The shepherds, their hope was in a word that he was coming. And then the angel announced, he's here. So they got to see that hope fulfilled. We now live in day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ where events in our life should hopefully, cause us to stand before God and say, this is yours, not mine. I need you to work in this, because my talent, my wit, my genius, my stuff I have all around me is not cutting it. And we need to be focused on Jesus, who is our hope. We need to be focused on Jesus, who is our peace. I don't know about you, but I think it's a rather ironic position in this world to have believers being counterproductive to the hope and peace of Jesus by opinion, by choice, by demographics, by whatever. I don't know how we can, as believers, be at bumper heads, cast aside from each other, when our goal is to live here the way Jesus did. Now, are we all going to be sinless? Nope. Not me. Not me. I said noise instead of news. The funny story of that is it started last week, and we had talked about a Christmas movie that has come out this year called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, and it's based on a cute book of a family of kids who live on the other side of the tracks in a time setting around the 70s, I believe. And there are no parents in the home, and there's all this other wonderful things. And these kids have picked up some interesting habits, most of them not savory, most of them not pleasant. Stealing, smoking, yelling, fighting, taking things that isn't theirs, and on and on. And somehow they got wind that there was going to be a big meal served after the Christmas pageant at the church just down across town. So they decided to show up for the meal. But in order to get the meal, they had to be in the performance, so they took over the whole thing. All that to say is that in the part of the movie when they finally do this, the two-year-old or three-year-old child of this family, as you watch their processing and how they're hearing God's word and how they're thinking about it and processing it, but they've learned some interesting things along the way in the world that they have lived in, fending for themselves, fighting for themselves, doing all of this. And the three-year-old, she is now the angel of glory, proclaiming the good news about Jesus. But she can't fathom it in her world of what she's been living in. So do you know what her favorite word was? Shazam. Jesus is here. That's why last week when I was reading news, I had this weird picture in my moment of little two-year-old Gladys, I think her name was, yelling, Shazam, he's here, go and see him. However you interpret the coming of Jesus at this time that we're commemorating in this season, however you interpret it, whatever has been part of your world to form your idea of what it is, let me encourage you that our baseline, foundational statement, position, belief, doctrine, theology, whatever other word you want to add to it, is that Jesus came. He was sent by the Father, and he came as a baby to physically live in this world so that we one day be able to say, he went through the stuff we go through. He knows. He knows when Pastor Sue said noise and not news. He knows. He knows when life has been tough. He knows your details. He knows the things that are yet ahead in each of our lives for which we are going to need the hope and the peace and now also the joy. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our strength. Scripture says, it's the chorus too. It's in Nehemiah, I think. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there are a lot of us in here who'd remember that chorus and probably could sing it right now. And that would flummox a few other folks, and we're just like, But it is. Because when we know his word, when we know his word tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that the angel announced that great joy has come, we need to hear it, not just with our ears, but we need to hear it in our spirit. Because there was a purpose for it. and each one of us sits here as a result of our take on what that joy means to us. But we also need to see that the second one about being joyful but living in a joyless world. So the first was the definition of joy is a life of calm contentedness. Our second point is, although we have joy, we do live in a joyless world. And sometimes we buy into the process. We get caught up in our events. We get caught up in our, and honestly, God created emotions. God created us to have feelings. God created all of these things within us. And he asks us to steward them by his scripture. You know the favorite verse we all hear as marriage counseling? Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed with wrath or anger in your heart. I say that that's not just for married couples as a good piece of advice. I say that's a great relationship building stepping stone with Jesus. Do not go to bed angry at someone or upset at someone or afraid of someone or whatever. So I did a quick Google search this week on, guess what my favorite question was, biggest answers, a list of feelings. Dear Google, give me a list of feelings. I need a list for the list. Lists. Now, lists are great. They give you guidelines. They give you parameters. They give you order. And whoever is writing the list is actually in charge of what that list is supposed to do. So one of my favorite ones was, it's a circle. And in the middle of the circle are six core emotions, like anger, fear, frustration, joy. Forgot the other two. Anyway, so there's six. And then out of that, pie-shaped wise, they add a few more words that can be kind of words that better describe what fear looks like in that person or what happiness looks like in that person, like, you know, ecstatic, cheerful, bubbling, laughter, under anger. It's sometimes kind of, and all of them that I read, honestly, if you're living in fear and stuff, they actually have a root in anger because you're angry at something that somebody did to you, but you'll stay away from them because you don't want to face that anymore. So it's a response. So there's lots of responses. One site lists, and I did not read it, 37,000 different words for emotions and things we feel as human beings. And I thought, wow, we are, to coin the phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew all this. And that's why his plan was to send us his hope, his peace, and his joy. Because those things, that intentional looking at what each of those mean and what it can mean for your life are necessary tools, necessary parameters, guidelines, whatever you want to call it, to help us get past the noise, I use it right, the noise of this world. Because this world will say, oh, that person was awful to you. You're justified in being mad. So stay mad at them. Keep at it. I'm personally of the opinion, as a children's pastor, as having raised three adults, as being a grandparent to three grandkids, having been in student ministries and in schools and in social services, I'm beginning to think the world spends far more time equipping us to be awful and live in all of these negative emotions and to dwell in it and to get stuck in it, to stay in it, because you know, you're right to be mad at so-and-so. You're right to be afraid of. You're right to be frustrated, and you're right to tell them you are and give it back to them and just not make it any better, in all honesty. Because you know what? I learned this the hard way. I keep learning it, and I'm very realistic about it. Not everybody likes me.
I love you here.
Aw, he's so cute. But in all honesty, if we sit down in life situations and we go, I don't know if I can handle that this person who's part of my life doesn't like me. I don't know if I can deal with this, so how do I retaliate? And honestly, retaliate is not a word in God's vocabulary when it comes to relationships. He says, lean on me and not on your own understanding. Remember that my joy is your strength. I have come to redeem you. And if me in you is not enough to go through what you're going through, I'm going to wager to say, God's not the one who's moved away from us. I'm going to say, when I entertain thoughts that pull me away from, that put me into a conflict, that make me say something I shouldn't say. There's a lot of verses that talk about watch what you say with your mouth. And this is not a name it, claim it thing. This is a, we have the power of life in our words. So let our words be sweet. Let our words be true. Let our words speak hope and peace and joy, because the definition of every one of them is Jesus. Had a fun experience yesterday. I'm at the mall with my son, Christmas shopping. He doesn't like Christmas shopping. And so he's waiting outside. I thought, I drink from Starbucks. They have a chestnut praline latte. I just love that flavor. And it's the only thing I get at Starbucks. It's the only thing, because Starbucks, way overpriced. But anyway, walk into the store and there's a guy, young guy sitting at the table there. Hey, come and take a look at this. And I'm like, Michael was right behind me. That's intimidating. He's 6'4". Like, excuse me? I need your opinion on this. And I'm like, okay. So there he is with his computer. He's working on some normal feature in Starbucks, you know. And he's got like a book. Like a Kindle app on his computer. And he says, read this chapter title. I'm writing a book. And the chapter was, how does Satan embrace and bother people? And I'm just like, okay, now I've got all my spiritual spidey senses are up. Boom, is like, where are you going with this, buddy? He says, well, I'm writing a book, and this is just the title of the chapter. I said, it's too long a title. And he's looking at me, well, what do you mean? I said, well, number one, I'm a person who, I'm not the biggest fan of Satan will always destroy. I don't go with that. I don't lead with that. I lead with Jesus came to defeat. Jesus came to overcome. Jesus came to give us life and love and happiness and joy and peace and all of the other fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about in a minute. I don't know that I'd want a book with a title, Satan's Coming to Get Everybody. Well, any believer, anyone who has read something in the Bible and has an understanding of the dynamics of the supernatural, we know he's going to come after what he hasn't got. So in that moment, I said, but here's the deal. I said, you want a better book? Write about the one who came to care for you. Write about the one who came to save you and to redeem you. And then he turns around for me. He says, well, I'm not really weird. And he puts his finger up his nose. And I'm like, well, that just about confirmed it right there. Get on into line, order my beverage. And a young lady is in front of me. And as we're waiting, because you have to wait at Starbucks, I'm praying for this person. I do not know his name. I didn't get any identifying factors. I'm just like, I've got a face with some gesture that I'm just like, okay, God, you loved. When the joy was sent to the whole world, all the people in the world, Jesus came for him. Jesus came for the worst of the worst of the worst of humanity. And no matter our opinion on it, Jesus came to redeem them. If he redeems us, he certainly can redeem what is evil and ill intended. He can. And maybe what we need to do when we pray is say, God, do the supernatural work. Release people from the things that are binding them. Release people from the anxiety, the fear, the anger, the frustration. Release them. Because we're asked to be stewards of our emotions. And there are just some things we need Jesus' help with. There's a lot of great information out there. I mean, there's like, I just scanned through 3 pages of lists on emotions. There's a lot of people out there talking about emotions. But I think more people need to be talking about Jesus. but him being your joy, him being your peace, your hope. So, Starbucks story isn't done. I'm just coming back to that right now, Sigrid. Coming back to the young lady. So now we're waiting. We've placed our orders, and now we're waiting. That is a whole other exercise in patience at Starbucks, which I usually avoid quite well. And so we're waiting. And so she just leans over to me. She said, because we're having a little giggle about something at the front desk we ordered at the same time. Anyway, she says, so what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm preaching. And she shook, and the grandma and the young girl in behind us were like, their heads were up. The little girl behind us like this the whole time. What are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? And I said, I'm actually preaching this weekend. You're a preacher? I said, well, some would argue whether or not it's good, but you know, I know nobody, not everybody likes me. Said so. Anyway, but our denomination is, while it's not super, super liturgical, we follow the liturgy of the Advent at Christmas to help us stay focused, because our world is so distracting. Our lives can be so distracting as we get caught up in all the other areas outside of our relationship with Jesus. And she said, so what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm preaching on Jesus, the joy. And she's like, oh, I lost my joy this year for a while. I said, oh, what can I do for you? Totally different approach. Totally different approach. And then she brought up a couple of movies she's watched, and I'd seen one of them. And she says, you know, and it's the Disney movie Soul. And in it, she loved this one real line of where souls are people who are lost because they stepped away from. And I'm going, isn't that a biblical accuracy? When we use words or events or items or situations that cause us to remain in things that are not of God, we're the ones who separate ourselves from the love God has for us. God usually steps up and keeps up pace with us. No matter how many steps we walk away from Jesus, no matter how many times we give into the fears, the frustrations, the angers, the, oh, if they could only do this better or be this or whatever, every time we step into those kinds of words, we limit God's work in us and through us, because we're giving him a definition of something that is not of God. So this season, let your words be sweet. Let your words be kind. And if it's tough at a moment to do that, it's okay for you to quietly, calmly step to the side and ask God to pour his calmness and contentedness and give you a word for that situation, because I promise you he will. As soon as this young lady said, oh, it's, you know, lost souls, they've just stepped away from their faith. And I said, my dear little young woman, I don't know how she was. I was getting all motherly on her. I said, my dear young lady, I said, when we step away from Jesus, even if we've never known Jesus, we can still step away by our words and our actions, just so you know. But if we're stepping away from Jesus, yes, we step away from those things. I said, but I'd like to challenge you, because she gave me the name of a book I didn't recognize. She's been reading it. It helped her get her joy back. And her joy was that she needed spirituality. And of course, I'm probably more on the, you know, blunt at the moment than whatever. And I said, my friend, I said, I'm going to challenge you, encourage you strongly to pick up a Bible and read about Jesus. Make it a concerted effort. Don't keep looking in everything else. And there's merit in some things. There is. But baseline, when it's eating at you, when it's destroying you, when it's taking the calm out of your contentedness, when you're not at peace with what's going on, it's okay to step back and say, God, what am I missing here? Have I stepped away on something? So earlier this week, I was talking with Ralph, and we were with somebody, I think. And we were out for our breakfast date. And I said, you know, in case you haven't noticed, I'm a bit of a Christmas buff. I kind of like Christmas a lot. And in my family, my own personal family, my dad would be defined as the Grinch, and my mom would be defined as Cindy Lou Who. Made for an interesting arrangement every Christmas because you just didn't know who woke up first in the morning. My dad, my brother and I, we wanted a tree like all of our friends. So he went out and bought the cheapest, tiniest, pale blue tin tree he could find and say, there, make do with it. And I'm like, it's just a Christmas tree, Dad. Like, you know, like, it's just a symbol. And that was his decision. And part of it, I understood, in one sense. He didn't like the commercialism. He didn't like that it took away from. He didn't, you know, and he didn't like to spend money, being the Dutchman that he was. So there was always an element of that. So the next year we thought, well, we got a tree. Let's ask for stockings this year. I didn't know you could find rotten oranges at Christmas. He found them. And that's what he put in our stockings. So we would not do stockings again. So my mom caught it just as I saw it. And she, God bless my sweet, gentle-spirited mom. She went at him. I have no idea what all she said. They went into another room. And she says, if you don't like it, you don't have to do it. But you don't need to do this type of deal. So for those of us who remember the Bambi movie, way back, older, and if some have seen the classics, didn't do it. If we're going to be talking about Jesus, two people that we know Jesus loves, about people we know that Jesus loves, Bambi's favorite line is, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. A double negative. Meaning, keep it positive. Keep it sweet. Keep it life-giving. Keep it to the point of encouraging and promoting and representing Jesus. So this young lady at Starbucks, she says, I think I have a Bible in my house. I said, I encourage you to read the book of Luke. That's what we're reading as a congregation right now. One chapter a day to understand the Christmas story. I said, and then with that, see if you can find a reasonable study on the Advent candles for this season to help you become even more focused on the story of Luke. Don't get caught up in the things of this world that do not bring glory to God. Now, what does that look? What are those things? There are things that God is probably already talking to each and every one of us about. And it might be a moment-by-moment thing. We might have a time and space that things are tough and hard, and we don't know what to say or do, and we just said something not great, and on and on. So let God keep your spirit soft and receiving his word. He will walk you through. He will gently and guidingly and firmly love you to the place that he has created you to be for that moment at this time, for any of those situations. The interesting thing about all those lists, I did the two or three that I took a close look at to see whatever. So in the core emotions and the core values and feelings, if it was a list of six, only two of them were positive, the rest were negative. So I thought, I'll do the other math on the others, right? I'm pretty quick with math like that. Like I can do, you know, if I got 10 fingers, I can do that math. And they were all kind of the same. And it occurred to me, maybe the enemy's got more on the go than we thought. And we need to be speaking against his work. Maybe our schools, maybe our kids, our grandkids, our workplaces, our communities are more caught up in the values that are negative than they are of promoting Jesus. And that would go with the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the clothes we wear, the social media we scroll through or don't scroll through, the commentary we hear from our friends, whether school or work or volunteering. And as much as I would love to live in a Christian bubble where I only talk to Christians about Christ and nobody else all the time, I'm not built that way. My kids will go, oh, Mom, there's a lot of people in there. Don't talk to them. But me being able to speak, it's a God thing. Because as a teenager In grade 9, I had to do a French monologue. And I was always called shy. That was my parents always, oh, Sue's the shy one. So here I have my monologue in front of me in French class. I'm thinking, well, it might be easier in a different language. Maybe I won't be as nervous. And honestly, I think I fanned the whole front row. My hands were like this. And I don't remember any of the words, but I do remember my eyes going kind of grayed over, like, oh, I can't see anything. And I recited my whole monologue off by memory because I had it memorized, which was a good thing because this piece of paper was useless to me, and on and on. And then, as we did the assessments afterwards, the French teacher in French says, oh, Sue, he says, you have a great face for radio. Who wants to tell a 14-year-old they have a great face for radio? Anyway, long story short, that teacher ended up getting fired because of a few other things, and kindness was certainly probably not on the list of things he could have been fired for, but it wasn't that. So now we come to the, in this joyless world, let us be the joy. Let us bring Jesus to everyone in whatever we say, whatever we do, even if we've made mistakes, even if we've kind of done that step away and this is questionable and that is questionable. And we're all going to be facing family things this next few weeks where not everybody in our family is in our faith spot. Bring Jesus with you to dinner. Be his hope. Be his peace. Be his joy through you to them. You might even get asked to use some words, but you might not. So be Jesus in this situation. It's okay to stand up and say, you know, or I mean, we have one family situation that if we were back in Ontario and the parties are happening, Ralph and I would be saying, yeah, we'll stay for dinner. We'll visit with everybody, but we're going to peel out a bit early before it gets a bit raucous and drinks and language and conduct and all that changes. That's okay. That is okay. And in today's languages about emotions and feelings and setting boundaries and having self-care, I want Jesus to guide me in those because I do not want to miss in any other opportunity to be or speak Jesus to someone around me who needs him. So, one thing we haven't announced this week, and I still get all kind of, I need my paper back to fan the room. We made a prayer commitment in the last couple of years to do hampers. And I stand before you incredibly humbled and grateful that this week we are blessing 52 families. You guys are awesome. Not me. You guys. You got into it. So the fun part for me was calling the schools to find out when I can bring them. And we have a few of our own in-house needs we're taking care of, and that's fine. I spoke to North Saanich Middle School. We've had a relationship for quite a while, Jess and I, and the secretary there, and it's just great. She said, oh, you guys are doing that again? I said, yes, of course we are. How many could you use? They said, well, we think we need 10. And at that point, I knew I had 50. So just in the past few days, we're good. And I said, she said, but I have to talk to the principal because the principals and social workers or principals are the ones who know which families need. And so they came back to me, would you have another 5? We have 15 families, very specifically. We know we would like to bless. I said, yep, we got you covered. Called Parklands, and we started with them last year. And the same secretary was on the phone when I called last year. And she said, oh, it's you again. Oh, I'll put you right through to the principal. He's going to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. I've been telling him all about you. And I'm like, we have never even met. Like, I've physically not seen this person yet, but we've talked twice now. And so the principal called me back and he says, it's beyond my understanding. I said, no, it's Jesus. When you understand Jesus and his heart for his people, this is Jesus. This is cool. I said, how would 10 do? He says, that's fantastic. He says, great. I said, let me know if that number changes, but we'll come with 10. I did the bold. Sydney Elementary, if anybody teaches here or has students in there, has not always been the most gracious to churches at this point, but I called. And I said, we have and I explained to them what we were doing. So they had their youth and social worker call me back, youth and child worker call me back. And I said, it's Pastor Sue. Oh, Pastor Sue, very kind voice. And I said, this is what we're doing. How can we help at the school? Do you have families that would benefit from this gift? And she's like, oh, I don't even know what to ask her. I said, how many families are represented in your school that could use this gift? That's I could probably say it three more times, and she's just like flummoxed, right? She says, well, maybe two or three, or I said, how about 10? Like, I heard her cry. I heard her cry. I heard her shake in her voice. So she specifically asked for an appointment with me next Tuesday morning, this Tuesday, and we will be delivering, but not only are we delivering their numbers, we're delivering them all 15 each. The high school itself actually has a food program, and they're making food hampers for families in need. That's what they can do within their budget. But the gift card will be above and beyond. So to all of you, I say thank you for hearing Jesus' heart. Thank you for responding. Thank you for allowing him to be known in our communities and in our families. We may not meet them, although I did meet one. Another part of the story. So our bookkeeper has to cut me a check so I can go to the grocery store to buy these things. And so I'm at the bank, and the teller at the bank, come on up, no problem, how can I help you? I need to cash this. That's a lot of money. You're going shopping? I said, well, yes, I am. She says, oh, boy, she says, you have a big family. I said, no. I said, I have a big group of very faithful people who have gathered all of this together as a sponsorship challenge, and we're blessing all of these families with this through the schools. And she froze. She was one of the parents 3 years ago, blessed. How cool is God? How cool is God that you actually get to see at times the outcome of what you do? So please know it's going noticed. Speak it, share it, but most of all, be Jesus. Be the joy he has for you. And you'll know what it looks like in each and every one of us because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting. If your team wins or loses, you know which side of the register you're on. If you didn't have your favorite dessert for supper, you know what side of the register you're on. But Jesus is our register. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our peace and our hope. Let's live it. Let's live it and mean it in our community to those we're speaking to about Jesus. Let's let Jesus be that through us. Because I know sometimes in our over-enthusiasm we might overshare or push or whatever. Let Jesus do that work. He is so much more capable than any of us. So at this time I'm going to ask the team to come back. The two you had, we'll just switch them. We'll go out on the anthem, but we'll sing